Hermeneutics is a theologian's word to explain the science of Bible interpretation. And hermeneutics is a crucial building block in discerning theology. The task of the interpreter is to discern the meaning of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent," or study, "to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, because he's handling accurately the word of truth." If you don't handle it accurately, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And if you're going to handle it accurately, you have to be diligent. You have to work hard at it. Clearly, handling Scripture involves both of those things, hard work and diligence. It must be interpreted accurately. And those who fail to do that have reason to be ashamed. Now, there's so much to say about this that I can't give you a whole course in hermeneutics. I teach some of that in the seminary as well as other professors, and I'm not intending to give you a seminary course, but let me just suggest three errors that need to be avoided that are not always avoided in contemporary interpretation. One, and they're very simple. Do not make a point at the price of a proper interpretation. It's like the preacher who said, "I have a good sermon if I could just find a verse to go with it." Do not prescribe your theology and then try to make the Bible fit it. I remember being at a Bible conference in Wisconsin one time, and I got into this Bible conference with another well-known preacher, and we were preaching every night, and one day we were eating lunch, and I said, "What are you going to preach on tonight?" He said, "I'm going to preach on the rapture of the church." I said, "Really, the rapture of the church? Great. What's your text?" He said, "John 11. I said, "What?" He said, "John 11. I said, "John 11, the rapture of the church isn't in John 11. He said, "You wait and see tonight." I said, "Fine, fine." That night, he preached on the rapture from John 11. That's the resurrection of Lazarus. And he allegorized it. Lazarus was the church. Martha was the Old Testament saints, and Mary was the tribulation saints. And he got this thing going. And the people were just sitting there saying, "Deep, deep." You know, they were just thinking this is the profoundest thing. They couldn't find it anywhere. They thought he was going deeper than they had capability to go. And afterwards, he said to me, "Had you ever seen that in John 11? To which I replied, as kindly as I could, "No one has ever seen that in John 11. And he took it as a compliment. The next night he got up and said, "John MacArthur told me that no one but me had ever seen that in John 11. Now, I don't want to argue with the rapture of the church, but I will argue that the rapture of the church is not in John 11. And if you're going to make John 11 say something that is true, then you're just as likely to make John 11 say something that what? That isn't true. That is not the way you approach Scripture. God has not hidden His truth from us. But its meaning is not always instantly clear. It demands hard work. That's why in 1 Timothy 5:17 it says that those elders who labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor, because it's hard work. That's why God has given teachers to the church, so that we can work hard in understanding God's word correctly, instructing people in the Scriptures through persistent, conscientious labor in the word. Now, today we have, frankly, a lack of respect for the work of gifted theologians, a lack of respect for the hard work of gifted expositors who have spent years studying and interpreting Scripture. There's a vast difference, by the way, between the whimsical kitchen table interpretations of laymen and the teaching of skilled men who work very hard to rightly divide the Word. I heard a radio interview with a charismatic woman pastor. She was asked how she got her sermons up. She replied, "I don't get them up. I get them down. God delivers them to me." That's an all too familiar thing. I can promise you that God has never delivered one to me. I haven't gotten them down. I've had to get them up. Some people even believe it's unspiritual to study. After all, some say, taking another verse out of context, didn't Jesus say, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say"? So you just go into the pulpit and whatever comes into your mind, you say, and that's why they invent their theology even as they speak. because they have no idea what's going to be said until they hear it. We should be greatly concerned about this ad lib approach. You never, ever make a point, true or false, at the price of a proper interpretation. Otherwise, you are the final authority and not the Word of God. Secondly, don't spiritualize or allegorize the text. Some people think the Bible is a fable to teach whatever you want to get across. A myriad of illustrations of this. But I remember back when Jerry Mitchell was on our staff and a young couple came into him for counseling, marriage counseling. He began to talk with him, and after about 30 minutes, he said, you've been married only 6 months and you're already on the edge of a divorce. Why did you ever get married? You're miles apart. Oh, said the husband, it was a sermon the pastor preached in our church. What was the sermon? Well, he preached on the walls of Jericho. Jericho? What does that have to do with marriage? Well, he said, God's people claimed the city, marched around it 7 times, and the walls fell down. And he said if a young man believed God had given him a certain girl, he could claim her, march around her 7 times, and the walls of her heart would fall down. That's what I did, and we got married. That can't be true, he said. You're kidding, aren't you? I remember him saying that. You got to be kidding. No, it's true. And there were many other couples who got married because of the same sermon. Some people believe their marriages were made in heaven. That was made in an allegory, and a bad one at that. That's the kind of interpretation that has gone on since the early days of the church, continues today, especially in the charismatic movement. I remember listening to a series on the book of Nehemiah. The whole purpose of the book of Nehemiah by this charismatic preacher was to teach charismatic doctrine. Jerusalem's walls were in ruin, and that was representative of the broken down walls of human personality. Nehemiah was the Holy Spirit. The king's pool was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the mortar between the bricks was tongues. And what Nehemiah is teaching is that the Holy Spirit wants to come rebuild your broken walls through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I had an opportunity to talk to that preacher about that, and we had an interesting conversation. I tried to show him that that was nothing but the invention of his own imagination, read from the New Testament back into the Old, but never the intention of Nehemiah, to which he agreed. That kind of preaching is a form of hucksterism. And as I said, you may come up with a truth that you teach, but if you spiritualize the text to do it, then you legitimize spiritualization of any text, which leaves you with any fanciful conclusion. For the correct approach, you probably need to go to Jesus and remember that when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, he said, Luke did, that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. The word explained is hermeneuo, from which we get hermeneutics. He carefully interpreted the Old Testament. He used hermeneutics. He was a model of a teacher who used sound interpretive methods. So when we teach the Word of God, when we come to the conclusions that we come to, we want to be certain that we don't make severe errors. One, by making points at the price of proper interpretation. Two, by somehow concocting or spiritualizing something that isn't there. And three, and I've already talked about this, by superficial study. Superficial study is equally disastrous. One text in closing, and you know it very well, 2 Timothy 2:15, just to remind you, so you're armed if you get into any conversation with folks like this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. And the last phrase, handling accurately the word of truth. Beloved, this is where we must lay down the law. We must protect the integrity of Scripture by demanding a proper interpretation. That phrase, handling accurately, means cutting it straight. Paul was a tent maker. In order to make a tent, he had to cut a lot of pieces of material, either hide or woven hair. If he didn't cut the parts right, like making a dress or a shirt, the whole didn't fit together, right? You cut the parts right, you sew them together, it works. And he's saying if you don't cut the pieces right, the whole theology doesn't fit together, and what you've got is people hacking up the pieces and putting together an obtuse, bizarre theology that does not make sense, is not coherent. We must know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because if we don't, mishandling the Scripture and not interpreting it properly just feeds endless confusion.